brothers and his most valuable possession. The one thing that he had, that he owned, that he valued more than anything else was a gold pocket watch, but it lacked a gold chain. Her most valuable possession, the thing that she had, that she valued the absolute most, was her long flowing hair. Thus begins a story written by O. Henry called The Gift of the Magi. A short story written at the turn of the last century of a young couple living in New York. The young couple, Jim and Della, they lived in a very modest apartment. They didn't have much. They loved each other very deeply, but they didn't have much for money. He had a gold watch. The watch had been handed down to him by his father and by his grandfather before that, his one treasured possession. Her hair was so long and flowing, it went down to her knees. But she didn't have any brushes in order to comb her beautiful hair. Well, it was Christmas time, and the two of them wanted to give each other a gift because they loved each other. And when you love someone, you want to give them the very best. But remember, they didn't have any money. So Jim had an idea. Jim went and he sold his pocket watch, got the money, went to the store, looked all over the city, found those very special tortoise-shelled combs that he knew his wife Della had admired in a department store window. He went and he bought them, so excited to bring them home, to give to his beloved this beautiful gift. And so it was Christmas Eve. He came up the stairs. She could hear him coming up there, cheap flat, pay $8 a week at that time for that little flat. He came in the door, and he was shocked by what he saw. There was Della, sitting in the chair she normally sits in, but her head had been cut. Her head had been shaved. She was missing her hair, and he didn't know what had happened. He gave her his precious gift, and she pulled out of her pocket a gold chain. She had sold her hair so that she might buy that chain to give to Jim for Christmas. It's a very touching story, and if you've not read the story, I certainly commend it to you. It's a short read by O. Henry, a wonderful gift. Well, when you love someone, you give them the very best. And I was thinking about that story, and I was thinking about it, of course, with last week with Epiphany, the gift of the Magi is the name of the story. Certainly thinking of the Magi bringing their valuable gifts to Jesus, giving him their very best. But I was also thinking about these themes, this theme as it interfaces with our gospel reading for today. There you've got John the Baptist, and he's down east of Jerusalem, down along the riverbanks, baptizing people, preaching to them sermons about repentance, turning their life around. Then Jesus walks by, and John gets excited. John just leaps with excitement. You know, it kind of reminds me of years before in John the Baptist's life. In the Gospel of Luke, you remember when his mother Elizabeth and Mary, Jesus' mother, visited one another. They both were pregnant in a miraculous way, and Mary came to stay with her cousin Elizabeth. And do you remember what happened when Mary spoke to Elizabeth? What happened within Elizabeth's womb, do you remember? She had a sensation that there was a leaping of her baby within her womb. John the Baptist leaped within her womb when he knew he was in the presence of the Holy One. It was almost as if in the womb he was being a prophet even then, that the one whose presence he was in was different, was sacred, was holy. And now he sees him on the banks of the Jordan River, and he can't help himself. He says, "Look, behold, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." In fact, not just once does he say it. In our reading from today, it was the next day that he said it again. He couldn't help himself. He sees Jesus walking along, and again he says, "Look, behold, the Lamb of God." The Lamb of God. It's an interesting title, isn't it, when you think about it? Lots of titles are given to Jesus, and a lot of those titles are used around the Christmas season for telling us something about who Jesus is. We're told that he's the Son of God. We're told that he's the Son of Mary. We're told that he's the light of the world. We're told he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're told that he's the Christ. We're told that he is Lord. So when John the Baptist says, the Lamb of God, what is he thinking? Is he thinking perhaps of the lamb that was sacrificed so many years before at that first Passover when God's people were enslaved in Egypt? And Pharaoh had a hard heart. He was not going to let God's people go. And that last and final plague was coming, the angel of death. But God instructed his people, if you take a lamb and slaughter it, you take its blood, and you take a hyssop branch and put it, the blood on the doorpost, the angel of death will pass over that home. Was John thinking, here's the Lamb of God, the one for whom the angel of death is going to allow to be passed over all of us who put our faith in him? Is that what John is thinking? The one who's taking death away from us? Or is John the Baptist thinking perhaps of the ways in which the sacrificial system was happening there in Jerusalem, in the shadow of which he was down on the Jordan River baptizing? Is he thinking about all those lambs that every day are being brought into the temple and being slaughtered for the sins of the people? Is he thinking, here is the Lamb of God, Jesus, who's taking away the sins of the world? Certainly he might have been thinking about those lambs being slaughtered. Maybe he's thinking about Isaiah's prophecy. You know, Isaiah had those messianic prophecies in which he prophesied that the Messiah would be a lamb who was led to slaughter and would be silent. Was he thinking about Isaiah and those messianic prophecies? Maybe he was thinking about these things. Maybe he was thinking about other things. Maybe he was thinking about all these things and more. Or maybe he was just thinking about shepherds that were doing their thing in Israel at the time of his ministry. Lots of people were shepherds. And being a shepherd was not an easy life. It was tough to be a shepherd. Well, I mean, with your sheep, first of all, I mean, you had so many predators who would come and kill your sheep, take them away. If it wasn't a predator, disease sometimes would run through your flocks, and that would take your sheep. And if it wasn't the predators, if it wasn't the disease, there were always the thieves who would come out at night and steal people's sheep. It was hard to make a living as a shepherd. But every year, something happened that was close to miraculous. Every spring was lambing season. And it was the time in which new lambs would be brought into your flock. And every time that happened, you were given a new chance, a new beginning, a fresh start, new life. You were given the hope to believe that we're going to survive another year. We have another chance to make it. And what these shepherds would do every spring is that they would pick out of their flock the best one, the most precious one, the perfect one. And they would take it and they would sacrifice it to God as a way to give thanks. Because you see, when you love someone, you're willing to give your best. When you love someone, you're not just willing to give your best, you're eager to give your best. You're eager to give your best to that individual, to that one, and for that one. And these shepherds, they loved God. And so they wanted to give God their best. Notice that they didn't just give some money to God. Notice they didn't buy some grain and offer it on an altar to God. Notice they didn't give a donation to the building fund. Notice they took their best, that which was most precious to them, and they gave that to God. Because when you love, you give your best. It's an interesting thing, isn't it? When we love, we give our best. That's exactly what God has done. God has given us his best by giving us his lamb, the Lamb of God. And maybe that's what John was thinking when he saw this, that God had given us the very best lamb, his very best gift, because he loves us so much. God gives his best, and his best is able to save us. Because when you love, you give your best, and that best is transformative. So God gave Jesus, and look at Jesus' life. Jesus comes and Jesus gives us his best. And through Jesus' life and ministry, we begin to see God's intentions for us. And we begin to see how then through Jesus' life, he saves us. So Jesus, as he begins his ministry, is scorned by so many. People look at what he's saying and they hear what he's saying and they scorn him. But Jesus gives his best. He offers them back compassion. That compassion saves us. Jesus is confronted with illness. He gives his best. He brings healing, and that healing saves us. He's confronted by individuals who are just bridled by the evil one, just have evil just entrenched in their lives, and he gives his best, and he frees them from that evil, and his freedom saves us. He finds people who are oppressed, who are denigrated for who they are within that society, and he gives his best. He gives them dignity, and that dignity saves us. Jesus, when he's confronted with other things too, we have a bit of a distraction there up on the screen. All right. In the middle of a thought there. When he's confronted with exclusion, he gives his best. He offers inclusion, and that inclusion saves us. When Jesus is confronted with anger, he gives his best. He gives mercy. That mercy saves us. When he's confronted with lies, he gives his best. He speaks the truth. That truth saves us. And finally, when he's confronted with death, that too is an opportunity for him to give his best. He gives eternal life, and that eternal life saves us. When you love, you give your best. That best is transformative. And because God has given us the Lamb, and the Lamb came back from the dead, the Lamb was risen from the dead, now God teaches us, too, how to give our best. Because when God gives us his best, what he wants from us now is for us to give our best in return. This is an opportunity this year for us to live and grow and understand more fully in our lives what it means to give our best. Because in our story for today, the disciples are interested in this Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, so they go and they follow him, and Jesus gives them an invitation. He gives us the same invitation. The invitation is this: come and see. Come and see. Watch and learn. And what do these two disciples who go with Jesus, what do they go and see? They see God in action, giving his best. And it inspires within them a desire for them too then to give their best. To give their best for others. I mean, isn't that what we want to do? If you love someone, don't you want to give them your very best? I have to admit, though, that there are people in my life who I love dearly, to whom I'm not giving my best. In fact, I think sometimes it's the people that I love the most, who are most close to me, who sometimes don't necessarily see my best. Right? I show them oftentimes a side of myself that I wouldn't really want to show many other people, because I'll tell you this, sometimes it ain't pretty. It's not pretty. But if you love someone, shouldn't you show them your best? Shouldn't you do your best for them? Give the best of yourself for them? The same is true in our relationship with God, isn't it? If we love God, shouldn't we be giving God our best? And yet, truth be told, I know I don't always give God my best efforts. I know I don't always give God the best part of my heart. For example, I go through my day and I talk to a lot of people, a lot of people. But then I get to bed at night and I realize I haven't talked to God at all today. So I throw up a prayer sometime between the time my face hits the pillow and I start snoring. That's my prayer on a given day sometimes. Sometimes, you know, I realize I spend money on a lot of things. On a given day or a given week, I think about all the money I spend on things. And then somehow I'm content to throw the same crinkled $5 bill into the plate that I've been giving since Reagan was president. And I think, what does God think about that? I think about all those things I get passionate about, right? I can get really passionate about the Seahawks. My wife calls yesterday, and I'm really kind of short on the phone. I'm not really talkative. And she goes, what's wrong? I said, the Seahawks just gave up a safety. That's what's wrong. She goes, I'll hang up and let you watch. I can get passionate about football. I can get passionate about food. I can get passionate about, you know, good restaurants, right? But then I think to myself, I don't give what is most passionate in me to God. I'm letting God have less than my best passions. You know, sometimes I look at something and the sheer beauty of that thing just runs so deep within me, I can practically feel it in my gut. And then I think to myself in so many ways. I'm communicating to God through the way I use my time and my energy that the things of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, doesn't excite me as much as so many other things do. You know, I can get so selfish, so self-focused, having my life revolve around me, that I somehow begin to then think that, well, God certainly is content with the few minutes I give him here and the few minutes I give him there. That God certainly wouldn't want the best of my time, the best of my gifts, the best of my abilities, the best part of my heart. And yet when you love, you give your best. And this is what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. He's given us his very best in order to love us and in order to save us. Which then gives us an opportunity, doesn't it? For us to think differently. The Lamb of God allows us to begin to think differently about how we live our life and about how we use what God has given us so that we, like Jesus, might give the very best so that this world might be redeemed. And so as I think about that, I think about the coworkers that you might have who on a given day might be rude, might be insolent in some way, might be hard to be around, but God calls you to give your best. And giving your best means that you're going to be gracious. You're going to be kind in Jesus' name. You're going to think about your spouse and how your spouse sometimes is imperfect or impatient. And God is calling you to give your best, which means to demonstrate patience for them in Jesus' name. You might have children who just don't listen to you, but you're going to give your best. And so you're going to continue to listen to them in Jesus' name. You're going to have someone in your life who breaks your heart. And you're going to be called to give your best, which means to be willing to pray for their well-being and to care for their well-being and to do it in Jesus' name. You're going to have opportunities in which you're confronted with selfishness. And maybe it's a desire within yourself to be selfish and to put your needs first. But you're going to want to give your best, which means you're going to be generous instead of selfish in Jesus' name. You're going to be confronted by a world that calls you into violence, a world that seems at times even to value violence, politicians who don't necessarily esteem the value of every human life. And you're going to be called to give your best, which means that you're going to give witness to the value of every single human life in Jesus' name. Do you think God could do something with that? How do you think God could change the world if we began, like he did, to give the very best we can out of a sense of love for others? Because when you love, you give your very best. And what God has given you is his very best. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see, God loved you so much that he gave you this to show you his love and in order to save you. May we, in the same way, give all that God has given us so that we might bless others with it. Because happy are those who put their trust in the Lamb of God who has taken away their sins. To God be the glory. Amen.